Good to be here tonight. Good to have you tonight with us. And thank the Lord for you. Let's take our Bibles and let us go to the book of Ephesians again tonight, although we'll be jumping to some other very important passages tonight. We're in chapter 1. We looked at the word predestination. And I hope you understand that word predestination simply is a word that guarantees. I believe in predestination. I'm thankful for it. Marked out beforehand when God knew that I would get saved, call upon Him, and boy, He just made sure it all happened. Hallelujah. The second word I want to deal with tonight, now I'm going to deal with two more. Remember I said we're going to deal with three words, predestination. The second word is the word praise. Now, I want you to notice there in three different verses, I want you to notice verse 6, and I want you to note that verse because to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He had made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's praise to God the Father. And those first 6 verses deal with praise to God the Father. And then verse 7, on down to verse 12, that's praise to the Son. Look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So you have praise to the Father. Why? Because He predestinated the church. Praise to the Son, because He purchased the church. Hallelujah, with His blood. And praise to the third person is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. And verse 13 and 14, if you read verse 13 along with that, he's talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So we have praise to the Father because He predestinated the church. Praise to the Son because He purchased the church with His blood. And praise to the Spirit because He protects the church. He protects the church. And I say amen to that. The church needs a divine protection that no human being can give it. No human being can give it. And so we realized that. I was thinking about that. Been a moment here about praise, because oftentimes I hear people say, boy, isn't God good? I believe He is. But normally they do that when things are going so good. That's okay to do that. But I'm going to tell you something. God's good no matter what. He's good all the time. I rejoice in the truth of that. I was praying for my grandson, Zachary. Zachary wants to be a Navy SEAL. And he went to that week. They call it purgatory or whatever they call it. And about a third of those who are in that week don't even make it. And he not only made it, but he got a call that he was accepted to be a Navy SEAL. He has to take a process. But now he will go to the Navy Academy to train to be an officer. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm glad Jack did that. But what happened if Zach didn't? The Lord didn't do that. God's still good. Still good. Zach is where God wants him to be. And I'm thankful for that. Of course, I remind everybody, it takes after his grandfather. And they all say, yes, the other grandfather. Anyway, that's good. But we're thankful. God is good. But we have to stop and analyze that goodness of God, because I think there's a step before His goodness. That's His greatness. That's His greatness. I was thinking that and His goodness. Now, go over there to the book of Job. And you're in the book of Job, studying that. And so when you go to the book of Job, look at verse chapter 13. And that's the key. I don't know where you are in your study of Job. But look at verse 15. Look what he says there. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Now that speaks of the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God. All three of those thoughts are in that verse. And a lot of times You know, you know, have you ever, if the Lord decides to kill a member of your family, you're going to praise him for that? If he decides to allow that to happen, yes, you do that. So we praise God for his greatness because of, and that should always come before his goodness, because his greatness is, we don't understand all that. When God decides to do what God does, I don't understand why God does what he does. I don't understand why God chose to give me a handicapped daughter. I don't understand that. But God's good. God's great. And God's greatness always is the exceptional preeminence of God at his greatness, and then followed by his goodness, and then we have his grace. Thank God for the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said it well when he said, by the grace of God, what? I am what I am. Praise the Lord for that. Now go back with me there and take a look there for a moment there that we have in Christ Jesus here, speaking of his redemption. So look with me for a few verses in verse 7 on down there to verse 12. And we think about in whom we have redemption, what? Through his blood. Now folks, his blood was uncontaminated blood. There have been immense controversies about the blood of Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that it was all pure, and it's infinite. Have you thought about what the blood of Jesus Christ, everyone in this room who knows Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses you? That's the infinite grace of God, the infinite greatness of God, the infinite goodness of God. That he did that for trillions and trillions of people who know Christ as Lord and Savior. And we're thankful for the blood. And I hope that you appreciate the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our churches today are falling away from the blood of Christ, left and right. I'm talking about churches that are claimed to be fundamental at one time or are doing other things other than trusting in the blood of Christ. Thank God for his blood. Hallelujah for that blood. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, the word redemption is an interesting word. It literally means to buy out of the marketplace. That's the word. Now, we don't have marketplaces like they did back in those days, but there are two key words for the word redemption. The first one is this word here. It means to buy out of the marketplace. We are all in the marketplace of sin. And Jesus Christ purchased all. And then the second word, it's not here, but it's found in John, Gospel of the 10th chapter. It means to set free. He not only bought us, purchased us, which makes us a slave by the one who purchased us, but he set us free. But what does Paul say? I'm a what of Christ? A servant. That word means slave. Listen, you know the Christian life, being a slave of Jesus Christ. The one who set us free of sin, the one who bought us out of the marketplace, and we're free, and then we appreciate being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we're all slaves to something. Better to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Slave to, if you ever have hear people say this, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Ever hear that statement? Well, the person who says that is a slave to something or somebody. I prefer it to be Jesus Christ running my life and taking care of my life. So we have here redemption through his blood, and we also have the riches of his grace. Look there as you move on down. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because I wanted to deal with the third subject. Whom he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purchased in himself. Now underline that, the mystery of his will. The will of God is really a mystery. Did you ever ask yourself, why is that guy doing that? I don't understand why he's doing that. And he's in the will of God, because the will of God is a mystery. and I have to figure out the mystery of God's will for my life and let you figure out the mystery in your life. And that, sometimes, somebody said that the will of God, if you can, you can't explain it. I've seen that when God called me into the ministry. I was the last person I would have selected to be a pastor. Don't you say amen to that. But God was in it. I don't understand it. And God is in our lives in every way. Now go down to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now we're in the dispensation, what we call the church age. A dispensation is a period of time in which God does certain things in a certain time period, which he doesn't do in some other period. Now, a lot of people will call this the dispensation of grace. That's called the doctrine of baloney. The reason why, man has always been saved by God's grace in every dispensation, whether it be Abraham, Moses, they were all saved by the grace of God. But we're living in a church age, the church dispensation. And I have to say to all of us here, I appreciate the church. The dispensation of the fullness of time. He had gathered one in all things in Christ. The word things in Christ, in other words, everything we have is summed up in Christ. Everything you have is summed up in Christ. He's the one that made it all possible. He's the one that gave it to you, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Now, when we think of the church, let me stop here. Understand that we are firm believers in the local church. Amen? A lot of times people talk about the universal church. That church has never met. That includes all people who are saved in this dispensation. That church has never met. I have people all the time say, well, I belong to the invisible church. That's another word they use. I really believe they believe that because they never visible in a local church. You never see them in a local church. They're very invisible. And I've had them tell me, oh, I give this person on the television or on the radio because, oh, they bless my heart. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. When anybody dies in your family, do you call on him to do your funeral? Well, no, he wouldn't do that. What about visiting the hospital when someone in your family is sick? No, I remind him, the local church with the local people is what you so desperately need, and we all need the church. Thank you for saying that. The church is the divine program where God carrying out his purpose today is in the local church. Now, I appreciate Ambassador Baptist College, for example, on Wednesday night. They didn't have anything on Wednesday night. You know why? Went their people together in the local church. Because that's the way it ought to be, in the local church. And we need to realize the importance of the church. All right? So he's talking about the church here and God putting it together. God has summed up everything in the church, in Christ, in the church. All put it together. And I'm thankful for that. Look at verse 11. And whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I had somebody say to me one time, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and right now I wish he'd slay a few of them or sell them or something because he had desperate need. Listen, folks, our inheritance is not down here. Our inheritance is yet to come. And we're going to get a great inheritance in the future. Now, knowing we Baptists, we are so impatient. We'd like to have it now. Well, you've got a lot of it. You're a child of the King. That's an inheritance. You're going to get everything that the Father has, the Son has. You're part of the family of God. All that inheritance is going to be wonderful. And you're going to get things that you can't get down here on this earth with any purchase. I was thinking today about the peace of God. You know, that is a tremendous inheritance, is to have the peace of God. I don't know if many people have it. I find there's a lot of Christians don't have it. The peace of God that passes all understanding. If you have that tonight, you're very wealthy. You're rich. You really are. Because most people today do not have it. They're dependent on something else to get them through this life. Then, as we come up here, I want to deal with the third subject. So we find Christ, where He is our inheritance. Thank the Lord for praise to the Father, praise to the Son, and then He makes there praise of the Holy Spirit. Now look here in verse 13 and 14. Here's the third person. And whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed you were sealed. Now in those days, a seal was the king, for example, the Caesars of that day. When he signed a document, he'd put a seal on it. And that seal from the king of that day said, don't you dare break that. It's only for the one I'm giving it to. And I want you to know something. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the seal, the guarantee that I'm going to go to heaven. Look there, who after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. Now the word earnest, how many of you ever bought a home? Sure, you had to put some kind of earnest money down or some kind of a deal here to seal it. And if you turned your back on that sale, you lost that money, right? All right. That word earnest is that it's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee we're going to heaven. He lives within us, and He'll take us to heaven. I hope you're pleased with that. There are so many people who doubt whether they're saved. I every time we have a revival meeting in our church, sometimes I have to deal with people who think they lost their salvation, lack their assurance. How many have ever been around those people? They're miserable people. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you're going to heaven. Now, I want to deal here, if you go down here. So we've dealt with predestination. We dealt with praise. But look at verse 15 and 16. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, I want to talk about prayer for a moment. And I want you to leave this because if you go to the book of Daniel, say, what in the world? Why are you taking us there? Because that's the place to go to, chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, he gives us six key characteristics of prayer that I don't think you're going to find too many other places in Scripture. There are other things, but these six things spell out some tremendous truth, how to pray and what to pray for. Now, when you look there in verse 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldea, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord Jesus, Lord, came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face, look at verse 3, and to the God to seek by prayer and supplication. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to notice, first of all, prayer must be guided by the Word of God. Look at verse 1 and 2, or look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now, what book am I referring to when I say by the book? What book are you holding tonight? The Bible. The Bible is the book that guides us how to pray. And you must have not only a prayer life, but it must certainly come from God's Word. So first of all, prayer is guided by the Word of God. Secondly, it is grounded in the will of God. Now here we, interesting, in verse 2, he talks about the 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem, and they're talking about there, he's talking about future things, and he's going to get later in this book the 70th week, which is the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to say this to you. You can pray all you want that the seven-year tribulation period will not take place. I got news for you. It's going to happen. You know why? Because it is grounded in the will of God. It is guided by the Word of God. It is grounded in the will of God. You cannot alter that. And oftentimes, I'm going to get a little personal here. Be careful. Be careful how you pray for people who are facing death. I think at times we try to pray them out of heaven ahead of time. I constantly pray. I know you lost your brother-in-law, but he knows the Lord, he's not lost. Amen? Would you want him to come back here? No. We need to be careful that we pray, and our prayer is grounded in the will of God. I have known people, well, let me illustrate it. Biblically, there, let's talk about the Word of God. How about Hezekiah? You know that story of Hezekiah? God was going to kill him, take him home, die. He's going to die. And he prayed that God would spare him. Did he spare him? Gave him 15 more years. Worst 15 years of his life, because his son, who was the most wicked king, one of the most wicked kings, was born and became that king. Now, it would have been better if he'd have went on to heaven. Am I making sense to you? Prayer must not only be guided by the Word of God, it must be grounded in the will of God. Be careful. I remember that a young lady was praying for a husband, and somebody said, well, you probably ought not pray for that. He says, okay, dear God, you know my mother needs a son-in-law. Okay, well, that's okay. That's okay. That can be in the will of God. But we need to be sure that we don't pray and mess up what God really intends. Now, why do I say that? Because sometimes God will give us what we want and we'll grade it later on. We'll go back to that in a minute. Go to Psalm. Go to Psalm 106. The will of God, certain things are predetermined, the will of God. For example, you can pray all you want that the tribulation is not going to take place. It's going to take place. Then there is what we call the perfect will of God. If you're in the will of God tonight, it's perfect. Then there is the will of God that is just the problem that we find over here as I think about it. It's the permissive will of God. Look over there. Somebody says, I don't believe in the permissive will of God. You better look over there in Psalm 106. Look at verse 13, verse 11 down to verse 16. And the waters covered their enemies. He's talking about Israel when they were covered by the Red Sea. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They what? Soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And God gave them a request and sent leniency into their soul. Now, I want you to get it. Sometimes God will give us what we want, but it will cost us what we have. God gave them what they wanted, but it cost them what they have. So you need, understand, the will of God must be guided there, must be grounded in the will of God as well as guided by the Word of God. It must be grounded in it. You must say, this is what God wants from His Word. This is what His will is. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my life. You ever have doubt about doing something? If you have doubt, don't do it. Till God totally gives you that peace. I remember one time I got a call about a church. With two churches at the same time, wanted to know if I'd come and pastor their church. That was pretty obvious. That's one of these is not the will of God. I found out later both of them were the will of God. And you have to be careful that you're grounded and that you're guided. And when you have doubts, thank God for them, because that's the Holy Spirit of God keeping you from making a great catastrophe. Amen? Amen. I hope you value that tonight. Now go back to our passage there in the book of Daniel. So first of all, the prayer is guided by the Word of God, the books, is grounded in the will of God, and thirdly, it is guaranteed because of who God is. Now, it's interesting. You heard me talk about the three names for God. Have you heard me talk about those before? This is one of the first times, maybe the only time that I know of, where all three of those names are found in two verses together. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God. The word Lord here is that word where it's the word which means he's the master of my life. In other words, prayer is guaranteed because of who he is. He's in charge. He makes the right decision. God's never made a wrong decision. Amen? It's the word Adonai. And then we come down here to the second word in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord. That's all capital. A little different spelling than in verse 3, right? Because that's Jehovah. He's our mediator. You see, prayer is guaranteed because I have a master. Secondly, I have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who will see that it is accomplished. And then the word God itself, found in verse 3 and verse 4, Lord God, Lord my God, in verse 4 as well. Well, that's the name that's found, Elohim. God's my maker. God's my master. God's my mediator because of who he is. He's all that. Therefore, he can guarantee my prayers are going to be answered according to his will. I'm excited when I see God answer my prayers. I'm excited because I pray that God can do things that we can't figure out how in the world it is. Somebody said, if you can explain a miracle, God's not in it. A lot of truth in that. I can't explain, but I know in prayer, and prayer is one of the most miraculous things you can do in life. We'll see God answered that prayer. So prayer is guided by the Word of God, grounded in the will of God. It is guaranteed because of who he is. And prayer is given to those who, let me find a verse here. Those who become servants. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look here in verse 5 and verse 6. We have sinned and committed iniquity. I'm sorry. Prayer is given to those who are humble in spirit. That's what I wanted to say. Couldn't get it out. Got to pray for this old man. Prayer is given to those who are humble in spirit. Now, it's interesting. There are two men in the Bible you find absolutely nothing wrong with their lives. Anybody name them? Joseph. And who's the other one? Daniel, right here. I find nothing wrong with Daniel. But notice what he prays, because prayer is given to those who are humble in spirit. Notice verse 5. We have sinned. Wow. That's from a guy who can't find anything wrong with his life. You go through these passages here, you go over there to verse 9, and you read verse 9, to our Lord, to the Lord our God, being mercies and forgiveness, though what? We have rebelled. You know, I think that's a humble spirit. I have learned in my own prayer life when I'm praying for the other people who are living in sin, Lord, I know I have sin in my life too. Let me not be pointing my finger at them without pointing the finger at myself. Because prayer is given to those humbled in spirit. And we find all through this. Look at verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against who? Us. And against our judges that judge us by bringing upon us a great evil. Bring it upon who? Us. Now I look at Daniel and I say, I don't see anything wrong with him. But Daniel saw things in his own life. And I hope that when we pray, we see things in our own life that need to be dealt with as much, if not more, than those things we see in other people's lives. Oh, it's easy. It's easy to find fault with everybody else but ourselves. And then prayer is graced with great mercies. Prayer is graced with great mercy. Look at verse 18. Oh my God, incline thy ear, hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolation and the city which is called by the name, where we do not present our supplication before thee, for our righteousness is before, I'll try it again. We do not present our supplications before thee, for our righteousness before thy great mercies. Prayer is graced by his great mercies. It wasn't for the grace of God, we could never pray. Couldn't pray. Thank God. Because no one here is qualified to pray without that grace. Thank God his mercies appear through that. I'm so thankful for that. Let's go back and we'll close here in a moment. Go back, and so we realize here those principles of prayer are so vital when we're praying. I hope you took note of them because they'll be a help to you in prayer. And when prayer, let the Holy Spirit focus more upon what's wrong with yourself than what's wrong with others. Pray with a humble spirit. He allows, prayer is given to those of a humble spirit. We come to close here. So then we come over here and notice verse 17, then we close, that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now underline the spirit of wisdom. I want to say this dogmatically. There's not anybody in this room who really knows how to pray. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have the slightest idea what to pray for. He lays it on my heart, according to Romans. And thank God for the spirit of wisdom that makes it all possible. And all God's people said,